We're going to begin in chapter 39 in just a few moments, but I want to back up a little bit because not to reteach what Pastor Rick taught last week, but we're talking about a very critical person in the Bible. The reason I say that is 1/4 of the book of Genesis is dedicated to Joseph. Now, when you think about the characters that we've talked about, we've talked about Adam and Eve, we've talked about Noah, we followed the line from Noah to his three sons, we found out who the Hebrew people came from, a guy named Ur, we saw how his family became, you know, the Shemites, we follow them down, and we go through guys like Abraham, and then we go to, you know, his son Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Jacob had 12 sons, and so we're finally moving our way through, but we've talked about some pretty well-known characters. So when the Word of God dedicates 1/4 of a book to one person, that probably says, I ought to pay attention to what God was doing in this man's life. And there's a lot of things said about Joseph. For example, one of the guys that I like to read his comments is a man named J. Vernon McGee. Some of you have actually heard him sit on the radio, those kinds of things. But he actually was, you know, giving some thoughts. And there are two Old Testament major characters that we often compare to Jesus. One is the life of Joseph, and one is the life of Daniel. For example, let me just throw up, and don't try and write these down because you won't be able to do it. But for example, J. Vernon McGee listed 20 things, real quickly, I'll read them to you, that he says that remind the life of Joseph with the life of Jesus. We'll pop these up real quick. We'll just kind of go through them real quick. Can you just throw them up, BJ? Number one, Joseph was sent to his brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent to his brethren, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Number two, Joseph was hated by his brethren without cause. We saw that last week, right? I always crack up when I read that story. You know, like here's the brothers, and they're going, and only brothers can do this. Like one brother says, let's just kill them, right? And Judas says, why kill them when we can sell them? You know, isn't that a brother thing? You know, let's make some money off this deal. But anyways, Joseph was hated by his brethren without a cause. And this is what the Lord Jesus says about himself. They hated me without a cause. Number three, Joseph was sold by his brothers, and the Lord Jesus was sold by one of his own brethren. Judas did that. Number four, I almost sound like David Letterman. Number four, Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. The Lord was sold for what? 30 pieces of silver. Number five, the brothers plotted to kill Joseph. The brethren plotted to kill the Lord Jesus. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Number six, Joseph was put in a pit, which was meant to be a place of death for him. The Lord was crucified and he was placed in a pit. Even the night before, in a pit at Caiaphas' house. Number eight, Joseph obeyed his father. The Lord Jesus obeyed his father so that he could say that he was always did the things which pleased his father. Next, Joseph's father sent him to seek his brethren. We are told that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do the will of his father when he came here to seek his brethren. Number 10, Joseph was mocked by his brethren. When they saw him coming, they said, behold, the dreamer cometh. The Lord Jesus was mocked by his brethren when he was on the cross, and they said, if he be the Christ, let him come down from the cross. Remember that? What a tragedy. Number 11, the brothers refused to receive Joseph, and the brethren of the Lord Jesus, the Jews, refused to receive him also. Number 12, they took counsel to kill Joseph, and we are told they took counsel to plot the death of the Lord Jesus. Same thing happened there. Number 13, Joseph's coat, dripping with blood, was returned to his father. They took the coat of the Lord Jesus and what? They gambled for it, sure. Number 14, after Joseph was sold into Egypt, he lost sight for many years. Christ ascended into heaven, and he told his disciples they should see him no more until his return. Next, Joseph was tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and he resisted. We'll see that tonight. The Lord Jesus was tempted, was tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and he won the victory. Thank you, BJ. Next, Joseph came to the Savior of the world became the Savior of the world during this period. In the physical sense, he saved them from starvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, in every sense, is the Savior of the whole world. Amen. Number 17, Joseph was hated by his brothers, and they delivered him into the Gentiles. He couldn't defend himself. He was unjustly accused. The Lord Jesus was also delivered by his own to the religious rulers, who in turn delivered him to the Gentiles, and he was innocent, just like Joseph will see. Pilate did not believe the accusation which was brought against the Lord Jesus. He found him innocent, yet they scourged him. Joseph had to suffer, although Potiphar probably knew that he was innocent. We'll see that tonight. Potiphar had to keep up a front before Pharaoh, as Pilate had to keep up a front before Caesar. Remember, you know, the dream of his wives said, hey, don't touch this guy, don't mess with him, but Pilate did anyways. 19, Joseph found favor in the sight of the jailer, and in the case of Jesus, the Roman centurion said of him, truly, this was the Son of God. Remember after the earthquake and the veil and the temple tore? And finally, here's one other one that he was highlighting. Joseph was numbered with the transgressors. He was a blessing to the butler, and he was judgment for the baker. The Lord Jesus was crucified between two thieves. One was judged and the other was blessed. So here's some things that you look at and you say, wow, so that's why they say, you know, in the Old Testament we have pictures of Jesus' life. By the way, and I've said this before, but Joseph and Daniel are the only characters, major characters in the Bible outside of Jesus, that no sin is named in their life. Interesting. Though they did sin. How do we know that? Paul said what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there's some interesting insights. And so whenever we come to this part of the scriptures, it's good to pay attention to the bigger picture, because this picture is huge for all of us. Tonight, we're just going to look at some of the unfortunate things that took place in Joseph's life. And then in a couple of weeks, we'll look at the redeeming part of Joseph's life, what God was really doing. And he does that in our lives too. There's things that are happening today that may not make sense for another 20 years from now. Then we'll look back and go, oh, now I understand what was going on. But what's interesting to me is you go through the Word of God slowly, you see all these pictures of how the Lord uses the Word. For example, last week we were talking about, you know, how we're introduced to Joseph. And how Joseph is introduced as a dreamer. A lot of people call Joseph an interpreter of dreams. You know, he never interpreted a dream. God did. What he would do was he would share his dreams. For example, you remember last week he shared that, you know, he saw these sheaves, and this one sheave was taller than the other. They said, wait a second. They said, are you saying this? And then he had another dream, and he said, you know, I saw the sun and the moon and these 11 stars bowed down. And they said, wait a second. Are you saying that your mother and I and your brothers are going to bow down to you? By the way, he's sharing the dream. Who's interpreting it? Other people. By the way, isn't that a fascinating dream when you think about it? This afternoon I had some time to just think for a while. And I was thinking about that dream. The sun and the moon and the stars. That really is a picture of the family. Think about this. When you look up at the sky and you see the moon, does the moon produce light? No. The moon reflects what? The light of the sun. So what happens is the light of the sun comes to the moon, and then the moon produces a reflection of the sun. The father comes on the mother, and the mother produces the reflection of the father. See how just God ties all these things together. And so it was really easy saying, these stars are going to bow down to us. And so he's sharing these things. And of course, they surround him and they sell him, like I said. And then we come into the next chapter. And even that's interesting. And Pastor Rick was sharing with me, I didn't get a chance to hear the message on Sunday, but if you were here, you saw God's great redeeming work in the life of Judah. Well, you know, the thing you got to love about the Bible is it's so raw and so real, isn't it? I mean, God doesn't just leave out the bad parts, and it's not like, you know, Disney. He says, listen, Judah was a bad dude. Judah was not a righteous person. Judah made a commitment to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, that, you know, since his son, you know, basically his sons were not good guys. You know, God kills Tamar's, you know, husband because he was not pleasing to God. And then the next son, he does something that is not good at all, and God says, you know what, that's not pleasing to me, I'll kill you. And he did. And then, you know, the next boy was kind of young, and so things kind of happened. But Tamar, you know, she just is hurting over this. So Judah says, listen, two of my boys are dead. The youngest one is not old enough to produce a son. Why don't you go home for a while? And then he was mourning over the death of his wife, and says, you know what? It's the time when sheep, you know, are being sheared. Why don't you go up to Timnah and kind of hang out there for a while? Does the name Timnah mean anything to anybody? You know, it may sound a little bit familiar. Last year when we were in Israel, if you were with me, you actually went to this area with me. Timnah is where Samson, he got in trouble there looking for a bride in Timnah. Remember that? And not good. And so that's the same area. If you were with me last year, we kind of got out of the bus or walking. We got real muddy and all that kind of stuff on this hill. It's the same area where, you know, Judah went and Tamar was there, and she dressed up like a lady of the evening. And, you know, he says, hey, wait a second, you know, my wife is dead and this is kind of what we do. And, you know, I got money. And so here we go. And so we saw, it was kind of, he was not a great guy. But then what we get to see is God's redeeming work. Even think about this. Back up for just a moment. If we're patient enough, now I'm not a universalist, meaning this. Everybody eventually makes it to heaven. Okay, please hear that. That's not what I'm saying. But you know what? If you're patient enough, you'll see God's incredible redeeming work even over generations. In Judah's life, by the way, who comes through the line of Judah? Jesus. Okay, he doesn't come through Joseph. We'll tell you why just a little bit later on. We think it'd be Joseph, right? You know, because no. There's some blessing there, but there's some other things God does. But think about this. Back up to when Joseph was sold by his brothers. It says there was a band of, remember this, Ishmaelites that came. The Ishmaelite people are also known as the Midianite people, okay? You follow their bloodline, okay? So here it was that God used the Ishmaelite or Midianite people to really put the future children of Israel in bondage, okay? Are you tracking with me so far? Its generation is like 500 years later. When Moses comes up on the scene in the book of Exodus, in chapter 1 he's born, chapter 2 he murders, and he's on a run. He finds himself in the middle of nowhere in the land of Midian. Now think about this, God's redeeming work. Here originally the Ishmaelites or Midianites were the ones responsible for bringing Joseph into Egypt. Hundreds of years later, God uses the same tribe to bring them out. In that Moses marries a Midianite woman. Do you see the picture here? So just be patient, okay? Maybe you're feeling like, I just totally blow it. There's no hope for me. Are you breathing? There's hope, okay? There's hope. And so that's why we study that's why the book of Genesis is so huge, gang. That's why, and we'll talk more on Sunday about this and when we start to go into the book of Acts. You know, here it is, the book of Genesis, it's the beginning. The book of Acts, it's the beginning of the church. These are foundational books for us to really move forward on. And so we go slowly to understand how God connects these things. Well, let's pick up tonight in chapter 39. As I said, about a fourth of the book of Genesis is wrapped around the life of Joseph. I'm going to breeze through some of this stuff because a lot of it is very familiar to us. And I understand there are some that may be here tonight that have never read this before in your life. So therefore, I don't want to go so fast that you miss something. But here's the story of the life of Joseph. At 17, he's sold by his brothers. Then there's a gap in between the selling of his brothers. But now we pick up that gap in chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh. A captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now does God give us details because he needs to fill pages? No. By the way, who's writing this story? Moses. That's why Moses names these people like the Ishmaelites. That's why Moses tells us some of these details. He's looking back, and he gives us these things. Now, he gives us details because there's some significance to it. It helps understand some things. For example, if Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh, if he was a captain of the guard, there's a possibility, I'm not going to say a high probability, but there's a great possibility that he was a eunuch. A. B. It was not unusual in those days for officers that are mature men would often marry very young women. Why do I tell you this stuff? Because it helps the story to unfold in just a little bit, okay? So if he was a eunuch, you can understand some of the frustration that his possibly younger wife might have. You see, the Bible's not so mysterious. It's pretty much like real life, don't you think? Because it is real life. And so here he's been taken captive, and he's bought by the chief of police, the chief guard for Pharaoh. Now, the Lord was with Joseph. That's a fantastic phrase. Because if God is with us, who be against us? Greater is he in us than what? That's right. And in Joseph's life, one of the marks of Joseph's life, you'll see all through it, is the Lord was with Joseph. Wherever you are tonight, may the Lord be with you. And may you not miss these opportunities that God has for you wherever you are. And so the Lord was with Joseph four times. We'll read that. The Lord was with him often more than that, but it just stands out. And he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, this is something that I'm going to slow down for because I want you to hear this clearly. It says that Joseph was a successful man. Basically, what it's teaching us is the first lesson of prosperity in the kingdom of God. There's a lot of teaching about prosperity today that goes beyond what I believe are the normal biblical practices of prosperity. There is the definition of prosperity that means abundance, okay? But there are some people that are camping out on that, and they're preaching a gospel that everybody that's in the kingdom ought to have everything here on earth. Well, you know what? That's not what the Bible teaches us. What does the word prosperity, what does the word success mean? What does it mean for Joseph? Is he enjoying prosperity while he's being sold? Is he enjoying prosperity while he is being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife? Is he enjoying prosperity while he's in prison and guys forget about him? This is a trick question. The answer definitely is yes, but not the prosperity you've been taught by some of these TV preachers. The biblical prosperity simply means this: the assurance of victory in your life. That's what the biblical definition of prosperity is. The last verse in Daniel chapter 6 says, and Daniel was prosperous all the rest of the days of his life. What does that mean? You can't have victory without a what? A battle, okay? So in this journey, until we take our last breath, there's going to be battles. But God says, I will be with you. You will be successful. This is the biblical understanding, the foundation of what prosperity is all about. It's not about all the stuff that we may, you know, get during a lifetime. And by the way, Joseph does end up with a lot of stuff. Amen? But that doesn't say anything about prosperity there. It's this time he's prosperous. He has a successful life because the Lord was with him. And his master saw the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. No matter what problem came before Joseph, he found the solution. God gave him the solution. Think about this. It doesn't say that he knew how to be an Egyptian. That's Steve Martin, you know, walk like an Egyptian. You know, that's Saturday Night Live. This is real life. He didn't grow up in Egypt. He grew up a Hebrew. It takes time to prepare to change the world. But when God's with you, you will be successful even in the battles. And so Joseph, he found favor, kindness in his sight, and he served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. That's pretty cool. These are great, by the way, I wish we could camp on this, but we're not going to. This is a great life lesson, how to have a great work ethic. You may not like the job that you have right now, but that's not the issue. It's how you work that job before the Lord that's the issue. And don't miss great opportunities in the workplace. We'll get that in the next chapter, but right here. And so here he is. You know, he can't change the situation, so he might as well serve his Lord the best that he is in the situation. Has anybody here ever had a bad boss? Is anybody here that's never had a bad boss? Okay, I don't see people on our staff raising their hands right now, but anyways. No, we all have them. You get a raise. 6 inches. Anyways. You know, it's going to be tough going, right? I mean, there's no perfect people that we can work for. I'm terrible to work for. I confess that my brain is all over the place. I think I say things, you know, that I don't say out loud, but they're in my head, and I expect people to understand it. You know, you hang out with me for about 2 years, and you're ready for medication, probably. You know, I wouldn't recommend it, but I understand that. But I just thank God that people have been faithful just to be my friend and say, I kind of understand what he says. And you've been here long enough, I say things backwards, and you get it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord blessed him, made him overseer, even though he was in a situation he didn't want to be. Verse 6, then he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. I think it's interesting that God highlights these physical appearances of people. I don't really get it yet. Maybe I will when we get to heaven and we'll go, oh, so that's what you think is handsome. Oh, okay. I guess I got that one wrong. But anyways, he's God, okay? But he says, yeah, just like David was handsome, Absalom was handsome, Rachel was beautiful, Leah was beautiful, you know, well, in the sight of God, you know. Anyways, There's these stories that we'll see when we get to heaven, it'll make sense. But anyways, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said to him, "Lie with me. You're 17 years old. If God's not in your life, your answer would be, why not? What have I got to lose?" But you know what? Even from a young age, there was something unique about Joseph. You know when his father gave him that coat of many colors? That was really a coat in that culture that symbolized purity. It was a coat that symbolized purity in your morality. And that God saw in Joseph's life, there's something special about this boy. And guess what? What his father saw, so did his heavenly father see, and now we get to see it. He saw something special about the union between a man and a woman that's holy and special and not to be violated. And so he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master doesn't even know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has into my hand. I mean, this guy's given it all to me. There's no one greater in the house than I, and he has kept back anything for me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Isn't it interesting? You recall when David sinned with Bathsheba? And Nathan the prophet confronted him. Do you remember the first words out of David's mouth after he realized, oh wow, he says, "Against you, O Lord, have I sinned." He didn't say, first off, Bathsheba or Uriah or, you know, Michael, my wife. No, "against you, O Lord." And so many times in our culture, we forget that. Especially in the culture today where morality is just so different. And we're at this one point where we realize, you know, it doesn't really matter. We're two consenting adults. I'm okay with it. She's okay with it. You know, there's not going to be any you know, transmission of fluid that would cause a pregnancy. And so everything's cool. Well, you know what? It's not cool with God. You think he steps out of the room while you're having your little thing? No. They're talking about the sanctity of human life. And we saw earlier, last week if you were here, how does God feel about the human seed of a male? It's not to be wasted. It's not to be used for selfish gain. Why did God kill Judah's second son? Because at the moment when procreation was about to take place, he withdrew, and it says the semen went to the ground, and God says, "That's holy to me. This is not something that's a game. This is real life." And Joseph knew this. David figured it out later. And so it was that she spoke to Joseph day by day, and he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened. By the way, keep your guard up. I wondered at this point if Joseph thought, you know what my strength is? My strength is I can yield her temptations. Therefore, you make a stupid decision. What was the stupid decision? Read the next verse. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside. He had every right to say, "I'm not going in right now." And I'm telling you, gang, protect your marriage if you're married. Protect your marriage. When you think, you know what, our marriage is so strong, this would never happen to me, you'll just be another target of the enemy, and you will go down. Do all that you can to protect. There's been times, you know, some of the people that we work together live close to where I live, and there's been times when I've had to get a ride home. And so I'll call Robin, and I'll say, "Honey, you know, so-and-so is going to bring me home. We're leaving in about 5 minutes. Call my wife out of respect, number one, for her, but also out of respect for the husband of the wife who's taking me home. You see that? So it's showing her husband and her respect, but it's also showing my wife respect. And so here's a moment where Joseph didn't sin. He just wasn't sharp at this point, okay? And we could, well, wait a second, if he didn't do this, you know, God's hand would have been there. But he went inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment, one of the first streakers in the Bible, in her hand, and fled, and he ran outside. And that's exactly what Timothy tells us to do. Flee from your youthful lust. Run fast, far, and don't look back. Well, then she called to the men of her house, and she spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into this house this Hebrew to laugh or make sport of us, and he came into me and to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard all that I lifted my voice and cried out and ran outside, left his garment here." And so she kept his garment with her until the master came home. And then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us today, he came in to mock me." So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, he left his garment and with me, and he fled outside. Interesting. I mentioned before, possibility, maybe your husband was a eunuch. Maybe he was an old guy. You could kind of see some of her, you know, situations, the thoughts here. And she was responding. And I really have to agree with a lot of great biblical minds. It seemed to all agree, Potiphar wasn't stupid to his wife's passions. And I'll tell you why. Listen to how he responds. His wife just said, "The Hebrew servant has made sport of me and mocked me and raped me." That's what he just was accused of. Well, so it was, verse 19, when the master heard the words of his wife, spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused, his nostrils were flaring, and he was glowing hot." But listen to what he does. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, okay, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. You know, if it were you, and you had the power of Potiphar, would you have sent him to the executive prison? If you read the old, and not that you would do this unless you can't sleep late at night, if you read the old Egyptian law, the law was if a man even attempted adultery, the law was he received a minimum of 1,000 beatings, just attempting it. 1,000 beatings. Has Potiphar done that? No. He doesn't touch the guy. He puts him in the executive prison. Because I think in his heart he knew, but hey, I got to put a show up. But really, why was he not beat? Because God's hand was on him. God was preparing him. And I'm not going to touch on these things now. When we get to chapter 50, we're actually going to come back to this stuff and look at it from a different view. But we're just looking at it going forward right now, okay? We're not going to get chapter 50 tonight, by the way. Because some of you got to get home because your DVR is on because something really boring is happening. So it was, when the master heard, he put him in this prison. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now the next guy, he's in charge. Potiphar selects the next person to rule Joseph's life, and I'm sure, and there's a great possibility that this palace that Potiphar was living next to could be a palace also next to it where there could have been a prisoner for the executive criminals. You know, kind of what we call country club prisoners for some of our guys to get in trouble, you know, you hear all this kind of stuff. Could have been like that. And Potiphar could have kept an eye on him. We don't know. But we'll just touch on this. You don't become the prime minister without experience. And to be the prime minister of Egypt, there's some things you ought to know a little bit about. Like what? Military things. How does the Pharaoh like to be talked to? See, someone like Potiphar can train Joseph for these things without even knowing that you're being trained for a future. I mean, if you're prime minister, you better have some type of experience in the military, unless you're president of the United States. But that's another story. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison didn't look at anything that was under Joseph's authority, because why? The Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to what? prosper. Again, is he walking in abundance? Not really. He's just walking in what? Victories in the battles of his life. That's what biblical prosperity is. That's the promise of God. And it came to pass after these things, now it sounds like kind of a Disney thing, that the butler or the cupbearer, by the way, this butler or cupbearer, again, lessons that we'll come back to, what is a cupbearer's job? To protect Pharaoh. Who is the closest personal person outside of Pharaoh's wife to him? The cupbearer. Do you think Joseph could have learned some great lessons about how to be around Pharaoh from the cupbearer? Absolutely. But also, who else was in prison with him? Well, we have the butler and we have the baker and the candle. No, wait. The butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of... Let me ask you another question. If it's Pharaoh's baker, what does he need to know about? Food. How much food? How to prepare food? How to keep food for a long, long time? How do you feed a lot of people? Do you see God preparing Joseph for something he had no idea was coming down the line? And so the king of Egypt offended, these guys offended this Pharaoh. We really don't know. Some said, well, maybe there's a plan to poison, whatever. We don't know, but here's the situation. So they were put in custody in the house of the captain of the guard and into the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. Now, I want you to see something. This is huge. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. And the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt were confined in the prison, and they had a dream, both of them. Each man's dream one night, each man's dream with its own interpretation. Now, don't miss verse 6. How many of you have ever had a job where you just hated it? Okay, even currently. You can read, unless your boss here, you can give me like one of these kind of things. You know what? You may hate going to work every day, but if your attitude is bad, you're going to miss divine opportunities to serve the Lord. Look at verse 6 carefully. Joseph was there. He didn't deserve to be there. God allowed it to happen in his life, and he didn't have an attitude to say, woe is me. He said, you know what? While I'm here, I'm going to do the best that I can. And he got in touch with the people he worked with. Note this. And Joseph came into them in the morning, and he looked at them and saw they were what? Sad. That's how he cares about his coworkers. Guess what? They're not even believers. They're not even Hebrew. One of them's a bad dude. One of them's like him, falsely accused. But he took the time to look at people's lives. You know what? I love years ago, we had a night to honor Israel, several years ago, and one of the gals that was here, Israeli gal, she says, let me talk to you about the book of Numbers. We like the book of Numbers. Why? We like the book of Numbers because it tells us the numbers of all the people. Yeah? Why? Because people count. People count. Joseph saw these two guys. One of them was a loser, but they still count. And he noticed something's not right with these guys. And so he came into them and he asked Pharaoh's officers, saying, listen, what's up with these guys? Why do they look so sad today? And they said, well, they each had a dream and there's no one here to interpret it. So Joseph said to them, I've been down this track before, right? Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. By the way, those other dreams, though Joseph did not interpret the dreams, really God did. Because God told the brothers what to say. God told the dad what to say. It wasn't even that, it's totally the Lord. But he identifies, oh yeah, these things come from the Lord. And by the way, you're going to run into people that you honor sometimes. You know, for example, I started tonight by quoting J. Vernon McGee, and I love J. Vernon McGee's stuff, but I disagree with a lot of stuff he writes. But I don't stop reading his books. You know, for example, today, now that my books are on my computer, usually I take a pen and I just kind of cross it out, but it kind of messes up my computer. You know, it's not really good to do that. But if I would have had my old school books, I would have put a big X. He says, well, God doesn't use dreams anymore, in today because, the Bible's complete. And there's a lot of people that teach that there's no, gifts of the Spirit in operation today like that, because it's all done. And I thought, come on, you know better than that. What does the book of Acts say? What is Peter saying? What you're hearing is what the prophet Joel said, in the last days there's going to be what? Dreams and visions. So there's times you can disagree with people that you love and respect, but you just keep moving. Just don't throw out the whole book. I mean, you paid for it, you might as well keep it. So, but here he is, he's saying, but God was using dreams in the Old Testament, definitely. And so the chief butler told him what his dream was. He said, listen, in this dream I had a vine, and then there were three branches, and it shot forth, verse 10, and there was these, and there's these ripe grapes, and then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said, well, let me tell you what this means. In 3 days, those branches represent 3 days. And then after that, it says, within the 3 days, Pharaoh, verse 13, will lift your head and restore you to the place that will put you in the Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. He's going, this is good stuff. This is a good dream. You're going to want this dream. But by the way, remember me when it's well with you. Do we ever do this, kind of try and help God out? I love this about Joseph. I'd say, hey, by the way, dude, put in a good word for me, all right? Does God need our help? No. What did we learn from the life of Abraham? Every time Abraham wanted to help God, what happened? Hagar, Ishmael, bummer, get out of the way, all right? So, remember me. Please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews and I've done nothing here that should put me into this dungeon. Well, then there's the chief baker. By the way, gang, let God do what he wants to do in your life. Don't hit your wagon up to somebody else's vision, someone else's dream, someone else's ministry. Hit your wagon to Jesus. And he may bring you in line with another ministry, that's okay, but don't force it to happen, okay? I was sharing that, in our staff meeting on Tuesday. I said, listen, gang, God is doing so many great things in our churches in our town, great things. We're not here to criticize them. We just need to stay on focus to what God's doing with our church and be thankful for it and let them be obedient to follow God in what they're doing. When we get discouraged or when we get into troubles, when we try and live out somebody else's vision, okay? Things like this happen. So Chief Baker going, wow, that was pretty cool. Let me give that a shot. So he says, hey, listen, here's my thought. I was sleeping and I had a dream and there were three white baskets on my head. And on the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods, verse 17. And then the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. Joseph said, well, those three baskets, that represents 3 days for you. All right, can you imagine going, yes. But listen to the rest. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you, hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Here's going, not what I was expecting. It came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. Some weird birthday presents back then. He made a feast for all his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. I believe he was trying to give a lesson. Remember, Pharaoh's not a great guy. He's a pagan, all right? His God is his, well, he thought he was God. They told him he was God. He's not a great guy. And so he hanged the chief baker. He restored the butler, verse 23. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Did he sin? Yes. What does the word sin mean? To miss the mark. So yes, he sinned. Did he do it on purpose? No. Sometimes we just blow it, right? And we ask God to forgive us, and we move forward. That's all this guy. Yes, he sinned in that he said it would do something, but he didn't. But he gets it right later on. Well, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Did you read that there? Man, life is going real slow for Joe. Don't you think? He's hanging out a long time, wondering what is going on. Lord, you told me when I was 17 that mom and dad were going to honor me. My brothers were going to bow down. I don't understand all this. Now I'm in prison. And then I thought, you show me the light and you take it away. You ever feel that way in life? Take 2 steps and 3 steps back? Hey, just keep walking. Just keep walking. After 2 years, Pharaoh has a dream. And suddenly there came up out of the river, and by the way, the Nile River, and oftentimes because of the heat, because of the bugs, it was not unusual for a lot of the cattle to actually be in the Nile River. And so he has this dream, seven cows come out of the Nile River and they're really healthy. Then these seven kind of starving looking cows come out and they gobble up those seven cows. Right? By the way, this is interesting. Side note, because I'm going real fast now because I'm looking at the clock. Am I talking too fast? Okay, hang in there. Just turn up your ears. These seven cows that gobble up the other seven cows, are they any better off? The Bible doesn't say they are. They just don't change a whole lot. Without Jesus in our life, there is no change. We can gobble up all kinds of things, but without Jesus in our life, there's no change. Then he had another dream about this time. It was, you know, these stalks of corn. The unhealthy corn gobbles up the healthy corn. And he's frustrated. He can't figure out what's going on. And all of a sudden, pick up with me, if you will, verse 8 of chapter 41. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them in his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. By the way, this isn't the first time or the last time we're going to run into wise guys in Egypt, right? Moses tangles with these guys in 400 years from now. But they're there. Well, then the chief butler spoke and says, I remember my faults this day. I love that. You know what he's saying? The word faults there is the word sin. He goes, you know what? I did sin. That's the beginning of healing, folks. When you recognize your sin, you confess your sin, and then you respond to it, it gives God an opportunity to do work in your life. If we sin and stuff it, it just limits what God wants to do. God wants, listen to this, God wants to save not just a nation, check this out, God wants to save the world through Joseph. This story isn't just about, it doesn't say, for God so loved Israel that he gave his only begotten son. It says, for God so loved what? The world. And we're a part of it. Gentiles, Jews, that's it. He cares about people, gang. And we should also. And so he's out to save a whole world, though he's about to tuck away in the womb of a birthing of a nation for 400 years, you know, tribes. But right now he cares about the world. And so he can't figure this out. So no one can figure this out. So finally this guy says, wait a second, I sinned. I told a guy I would help him out and I didn't. And so there's this young guy, he tells us in verse 12, there's a Hebrew man who was there. He was a servant of the captain of the guard. And he interpreted my dream. He was right on, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, out of the pit. I love that. There was a rush to this. I'm so thankful God is in a rush to save you and me out of our pit. Brought him out quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, and he changed his clothing, and he came to Pharaoh. You know what's happening here? All of a sudden, Joseph is beginning to identify with the world he's in. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? He put on skin to identify with us. When it says that Joseph shaved himself completely, the Hebrews were not known for shaving, except when they were in mourning. They shaved their beards. They always had, they're hairy kind of guys, all right? But the Egyptians, they were just on the opposite. They shaved, Mr. Clean, he would have been their poster guy. I mean, they just shaved it all off. What is he saying? I'm about to identify with this new season that God has for me. He put on a whole new life. And so he changed his clothing. And he came to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to him, I've had a dream, and there's no one here that can tell me all about it. And so Joseph says, I love verse 16. He answered Pharaoh and saying, it is not in me, but God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And so he shares with him the dream that he saw, the cows and the corn. And Joseph says, let me share with you exactly what God has to say about this. Verse 25. The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh that he is what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years, and the dreams are one. The seven thin and ugly cows came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. By the way, this is kind of a pet peeve I have. Some of these new translations, they leave out little words that are huge to me. It didn't say wind, it said what? East wind. That's a descriptive word. Hot, terrifying, killing, death wind. Scirocco, okay? He says, this stuff came in and it brings death and not life. And so, he says, listen, this is not a good thing that's about to happen. Verse 29, indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten, and it will deplete the land. So, he says, here's the plan, what we need to do. We need to get ready for this. He says, what you need to do is for the 7 good years, just start stocking away, get ready. Put about 20% of all the grain that you can, get ready for the famine during the 7 good years. And then during the 7 bad years, you'll be okay. Not only will you be okay, but the world will be okay. Well, verse 36, the food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine and shall be in the land of Egypt. The land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, as a man in whom is the Spirit of God? By the way, this is the first mention of a man of God with a spirit like this. Joseph was that guy. Pretty cool. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one that can do this like you. I'm going to put you over everything. I love this. You will be over all my people and rule according to your word. Only in regard to your throne, I will be greater than you. Do you see God's hand? Is he living in prosperity? Yes. Victory in the battles of life. He's the number two in Potiphar's house. He's the number two in prison. Now he's the number two in the prize of the prime minister of the entire world. And Pharaoh says, listen, I'll give you my signet ring. By the way, we have the same thing, don't we? Sure we do. It's called the sealing of the Holy Spirit. God's done the same thing in your life and my life. He sealed us. He says, listen, verse 42, put on Joseph's hand and clothe him in garments of fine linen. Are we clothed? Sure. In his righteousness. We have his spirit, his righteousness, and put a gold chain around his neck, a symbol of royalty. Guess what we are? We're a royal what? Priesthood. This is so cool. Anyways, and he gave him the second chariot, you know, so he's got chariot number two, all right? He had Air Force One, Chariot Two, those kinds of things. And when they drove through and they cried out before him, bowed the knee, set him over all this, and then he gives him a wife. You know, and gave him a new name. Joseph has a new name. I'll stick with Joe, it's easier to pronounce. But he has a wife. And Joseph, verse 46, was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land. And the 7 plentiful years brought forth what? Abundantly, verse 47. And then two things I want to end with. Listen to Joseph's heart. I'm a new man. God has fulfilled what he said. And this is what I need to do. Instead of looking to my past, I look ahead. How does he do this? Listen to this, verse 50. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of the famine came, whom Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. I love these names. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Now this name Manasseh is going to come up again, okay? The name of the longest reigning king of Judah, his name was Manasseh. He was the son of Hezekiah. It's interesting when you think about what this name means. What do you mean? Hezekiah was a great king. His daddy was a lousy king. And so when Hezekiah has a son, he calls his son Manasseh. Why? What does the name Manasseh mean? Keep reading. For God has made me to forget all my toil and my father's house. Listen, when God does a work in our life, you know what he says to the past? Forget it. Forget the past and go forward. Forget the past and go forward. And he has a second son. He calls his son Ephraim. Why? God has made me forgetful, but number two, God has made me fruitful. The name Ephraim means to be fruitful. And during those 7 years, that's exactly what happened. But I want to end with this, verse 56. The famine was over all the face of the earth. Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. And just like Joseph is a symbol of Jesus, Jesus came for who? For all. Because guess what? Without Jesus, we're dying. We're starving. We're living a lie. We're living on borrowed time. But Jesus comes to give us life and abundant life. Father, we thank you for tonight. And I know I've gone very fast. We've covered a lot of territory. So Holy Spirit, would you seal what was said? May for each person, maybe just one statement, just we connected with what you did, the redeeming work in Judah's life, the redeeming work in the people of Midian. Lord, we just see that in your word, and we thank you for it. Lord, we pray that your spirit would continue to move in our dry famine seasons and bring nourishment and bring hope. And Father, for any person that's here tonight, they may feel like they're in Potiphar's house, they may feel like they're in prison, or they may feel like they're standing before Pharaoh and really they have nothing to say, but they trust you. May you do for them what you did in Joseph's life. Lord, help us to forget the past, but look forward with fruitfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.